in the kingdom of God, their first shall be last. I'm Pastor Schulze with the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. This broadcast comes to you every week at this time over this station. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will send the Holy Spirit to illuminate thy precious truth to our hearts today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Our text comes from the 10th chapter of Mark, and here's a remarkable interchange between the disciples and Jesus. Listen as the story unfolds. Jesus said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and as he followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and scourge him, and spit upon him, and kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." And John and James, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, "Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." And he said unto them, "What would ye that I should do for you?" They said unto him, "Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory." Now, dear ones, I want to stop here because of the brevity of time that I have on radio. But the first thing that strikes me about this passage is our difficulty in really hearing what Jesus is saying. Now look at verse 32. That's where I started with you. He said, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last first." If the disciples would have heard this sentence and pondered it and meditated on it carefully and thoughtfully, they never would have asked to sit on Jesus' right hand or on his left hand. They wouldn't have quarreled amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. Now let's get into the story, beginning with verse 32 there. It says, "And they were in the way to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them." Let me ask you, what were they going up to Jerusalem for this time? And the answer is, they went to Jerusalem this time for Jesus to be mocked, flogged, killed, for him to rise again the third day. That is what was on the mind of Jesus. And what was on their minds, let me ask you? Well, what was on their minds was as to who, my friend, would get the best out of this whole deal, out of this whole relationship with Jesus. Jesus' thoughts were on dying, on giving up his life as a sacrifice. Their thoughts were on how to get fame and glory and position and self-satisfaction. On this journey, Jesus and his disciples were as far apart as east is from west. So let me ask you, on your way, on your journey of life, do you have sacrifice on your mind, or is it getting and enjoying whatever you can get out of life? Is it about getting, or is it about giving? Let me read verse 36 again. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them." That means that Jesus wanted some distance from his disciples on this journey. Is it possible that sometimes Jesus seeks some distance from us, that our minds have turned so much on our self-life, on what we are and what we want and what is best for us, that Jesus withdraws himself from us, that he seeks some distance from us? Is it possible that sometimes at the dinner table we get into certain conversations that causes Jesus to withdraw himself from us? Is it possible that sometimes we talk to somebody on the telephone about somebody else and Jesus seeks some distance from us, because what was on our minds is not anything that was like what was on his mind? For example, when after church in your car, you chew up the preacher and spit him out in little pieces, that was on your mind. It was not on Jesus' mind, so he seeks some distance from you. Am I making myself clear here? So Jesus is going before them. He was gathering his thoughts. He who so often had told others that they may face or must face the cross, as he just told the rich young ruler that he had to face the cross, is now facing his own cross. So Jesus knew what would be next, but they did not. They had no idea on what would be next. He knew ahead of time that he would be delivered to the chief priests, the scribes, that he would be condemned, turned over to the Gentiles, he would be mocked, and he would be scourged, and would be spat upon and killed, and then rise again on the third day. Jesus knew with pinpoint accuracy what would come next, which in itself is a proof of his divinity. He not only knew what would happen to him, but he also knew the exact order in which these things would happen to him. They were going up to Jerusalem, and he, our text says, went before them. Do you get the picture? Do you get the picture what he, Jesus, had in mind was self-sacrifice, what they, his disciples, had in mind was self-glorification? Do you see that as they saw him separating himself from them, that there was something ominous, something strange and unusual in the air that made them feel very uncomfortable? Because our text says, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. They were, my friend, very uneasy at this time because they'd never seen Jesus act like this before and having this kind of countenance. Now let's finish the verse. I'm in verse 32 here. It says, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So then Jesus began to tell them for the third time now what would happen, as I just gave it to you, that he would be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, that he would be condemned, and then, my friend, turned over to the Gentiles, be mocked and killed. He told them very clearly, this third time now, why they were going to Jerusalem, and that this was the time when all of this would happen. Well, my friend, as response we have this, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. In other words, these two men, after they heard what Jesus said, what he went to Jerusalem for this time, and all this suffering, after Jesus shared all this, James and John had the nerve to say, Master, we have a request for you. We want you to do for us whatever we require, whatever we ask of you. Oh, what a tremendous request. Now, is it possible that Jesus would have thought after what he shared with his disciples that they would perhaps ask him how they could help him in the suffering that was ahead? No, not so, my friend. And so Jesus said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Oh, my friends, can you see the great distance that was between Jesus and his disciples here? He's talking about giving his life, and they're trying to get the most glory that they could possibly get out of this whole deal. One scholar wrote on this text, quote, the natural result of extreme ambition is selfishness. Martin Luther said, the flesh seeks to be glorified before it is crucified. Another one said, selfish ambition is just as criminal when it is religious as when it is not religious. Selfish ambition always leads to fanaticism. So the sons of Zebedee were totally, I say totally, out of sync with Jesus. All of their religious ambition was fully out of touch with him. One wanted to sit on the right, the other on the left side. So these disciples could not hear the message of the cross, of suffering, of the resurrection. Jesus could not bring them to it. All they could think about is how to get the most out of being religious. And there's a spreading mentality today, it's all over the world, that cannot hear the real Jesus and what he's trying to get, whatever it can. And that's trying to get whatever it can by being religious, and that mentality must perish. Using religion for self-advantage must perish. So these disciples expected that someday Jesus was going to sit on an earthly throne, and that he would appoint one of them or the other one as prime minister or secretary of state or secretary of the treasury and so forth and so on. These disciples said, "We want those places on the left and on the right. We have served you, we've proven ourselves, now we can ask for these places." Oh, my friends, I'm so glad that none of us will ever get the chance of being God, not even for just an hour, because what we probably would have done with these two disciples, being so out of sync, we would have rebuked them, fired them, sent them to go home, back to their fishing boats, and be done with them. But not so our dear Lord. Jesus did not rebuke them. He, I believe, despite the disconnect look on them, did have compassion on them, as he had compassion on the rich man who turned him down. And so Jesus said to them, "Ye know not what you ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" Jesus is simply pointing out that they did not know what they were talking about, and they didn't, because they said unto Jesus, "Yes, we can do that. We can drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism." What Jesus means here, asking them, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Are you able to drink of my sufferings?" and so forth. What Jesus really meant was whether they would be willing to be baptized, to be crucified, in other words, to be killed, to suffer for Jesus as he suffered for them. And he said, "Yes, we can." And Jesus said to them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with all shall ye be baptized." There you have it. So here again, Jesus knew what was ahead. He knew what was ahead for him. He knew what was ahead for them. He knew, excepting for Judas, that they in the end would be faithful, and that they would begin to die out to the self-life. They would stop seeking their own glory. He knew the day would come when they'd be willing to be crucified for Jesus' sake if necessary. And indeed, my friend, as we learn that of the 12 disciples, 10 of them were martyred for Jesus' sake. In other words, they were baptized with the baptism of death that Jesus himself experienced. So, dear one, as you listen to me on radio, you might think I talk too much about the cross, but I want to tell you today that the Apostle Paul says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The cross, my friend, must be on our minds every day. Jesus died on the cross for you to forgive your sins, and you need to die, my friend, on your cross to follow him. So let's close this up with a question of who's going to sit on the right and the left side of Jesus. Jesus said, "I do not know." He said, "It is not given to me, but it is prepared by my Father." So somebody, indeed, will sit on the left and the right side of our Lord in his throne. And, my friend, one thing we know for sure, the ones who will sit there, of them it can be said, they were trying the best they possibly could to be the last and not the first. Father, we're thankful for this time together. Your word is precious. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We pray, O Jesus, that as you opened the Bible to the disciples on the road to Emmaus 2,000 years ago, open thy scriptures anew, again and again, anew unto our hearts that we might live. For we ask it in your precious name, dear Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Called Obedience Radio Ministry. Goodbye now, till next Sunday.